The life story of Bill Cosby is a tragic one. Born in 1937 in a housing project in Philadelphia, he grew up in a very impoverished neighborhood and family. He made his way through high school and upon graduation joined the United States Navy. And after the Navy, went on to go to, I believe, Temple University and there get a degree. He found his way into acting and comedy, cutting a number of comedy records, which became bestsellers. He also landed a TV role as an actor on the series I Spy, but his big break came in 1984 when he was cast as Dr. Clifford Huxtable on The Bill Cosby Show. Dr. Huxtable had a family, and he was the ultimate father. He was a hard-working man, lovable, funny. Everybody enjoyed being in his presence. The show was a success, and Cosby himself became a success. His off-the-air personality seemed to match that which was on the air, and consequently, he had numerous endorsements for various products and became a very, very popular person. In fact, he earned the title America's Dad. Unfortunately, that all came crashing to a halt when a number of allegations of sexual improprieties were launched against him. Many of the things ran the statute of limitations, but he was convicted of a number of different things and is currently spending his life in prison for things that he should have never done, contrary to America's Dad. Cosby had a good name, but a good name was ruined in just a short amount of time by bad conduct. The Bible puts a premium on having a good name. Scripture states in Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is to be had above great riches. And unfortunately, Cosby lost it. The question is, what goes into making a good name? And unfortunately, there are two different answers to the question. The world has its definition of what is a good name. And oftentimes, the qualities that Cosby exhibited are found there. A person who is a peaceable person, person who is a likable person, a person who makes wise and good decisions. That all goes into a person's reputation. But unfortunately, not always is that the case, for sometimes having a bad name is actually conceived of by the world as having a good name. Take, for example, Dennis Rodman. Dennis Rodman earned the reputation as basketball's bad boy, and this was seen as a good thing. Rodman was a unique character. He displayed his emotions, and that's putting it very mildly, on the court. He was a rough and tough character. He was considered at very many places a dirty player. As far as his personal appearance goes, he pressed the envelope and then some. He just exhibited himself to be a bad boy, and people liked it. So not necessarily is the world's definition of a good name necessarily good. But the definition of a good name that is most important to you and I is the definition that the Word of God gives to it. You will search in vain from Genesis to Revelation to find an exact definition of what a good name consists of. But I think comparing the very principles of Scripture and how it's used. It can be simplified into this very short definition. A person with a good name or a good reputation is a person who knows the will of God and does it. Simple as that. A person who knows the will of God and does it. Now, to expand that definition a little bit, which is necessary, it's incumbent upon us to determine how to know the will of God. Anyone can say, well, this is what I thought was the will of God, and I did it, and it turns out it wasn't the will of God, and therefore what you did was wrong. That's not going to gain you a good name. A person who knows the will of God is a person who has studied, first of all, the biblical absolutes concerning what God would have people to do. Secondly, is sensitive to the moving of the Spirit of God. And then a person who would be sensitive to the counsel of godly people. In doing those things, you can pretty well assure yourself of knowing the will of God. But knowing the will of God and doing it oftentimes are two different things. A person who has a good reputation, a good name before God, is simply then a person who has ascertained accurately the will of God and does it. But that may come at a cost. So it was way back 2,000 years ago with a little girl by the name of Mary. If you have your Bibles, you want to open them to Luke chapter 1. We want to look at Mary's testimony today, considering her good reputation. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, here is this angel by the name of Gabriel appearing to Mary out of the blue. She wasn't expecting anything. She wasn't considering anything as far as biblical prophecy in the times in which they were living or anything along those lines. It was just an ordinary day, and here comes this angel. And he declares to her a message that she has been chosen of God, has been graced literally by God to be the mother of Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. Well, that's a fantastic thing. The question is this really the will of God? I mean, how do we know for sure this angel Gabriel is who he says that he is? Why me? And how in the world is this going to come about? Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was conscious of the declared will of God that any intimacy between a man and a woman outside the covenant of a marriage was sin. And she was convinced this to be true, which it was. And she was also convinced that she was not going to be a part of it. The declaration of Gabriel that she should be the mother of Israel's Messiah was a great thing, but not at the cost of sinning against God. Well, fortunately, there was an answer. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The angel answered her and said, Look, sin will not be involved in the conception of this child. Without going back and quoting Isaiah chapter 7, as Gabriel would do with Joseph, there was cause to believe that a virgin could conceive. And that's exactly what Gabriel is telling her. All you have to do is to give yourself to the will of God. God will take care of the rest without sin involved. And it's interesting, it says that the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There is an absolute declaration there that sin will not be a part of the equation. Well, from that aspect alone, you would think that the decision as to whether to accomplish the will of God or not to do it should be an easy one. Here's an opportunity to do something of absolute uniqueness. No one has ever or will ever again have opportunity to be in this position. Mary was chosen. Mary was graced. But what will happen to her reputation? Who is going to believe that she was without sin in conceiving? After all, no one had ever done this before. There was no precedent for this. Who's going to believe her? Here she has a reputation, a good name. A young lady who has kept herself pure in the will of God. And apparently the public was at least neutral to it, if not appreciative of it. And now this is going to happen to her. Is the sacrifice, or the possible sacrifice, worth the accomplishment? Well, unfortunately, as time would go on, there would be those who would not believe. The first one that she would tell after visiting with Elizabeth and Zacharias is Joseph himself. He was the one whom she was betrothed to. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just, or better, a righteous man. Joseph, like Mary, sought to be obedient to the will of God, sought to live by the statutes that God had declared to be that which was holy and righteous to do. And now, here is this woman he loves who will come to him and say, Guess what? I am with child. And obviously Joseph knew it was not his child. And she's going to tell him that God is doing something very, very special. Well, we'll get into the story of Joseph at another time. But let's just note here at this point in time, immediately he did not believe it. In Joseph, a godly man's mind, she had sinned. That's all there was to it. Now, fortunately, the angel will come along and convince him that nothing took place. But we'll get into that later on. Not only was Joseph needing to be convinced, but there were others along the course of time that would never be convinced. The Jewish leaders came to the Lord Jesus Christ in a confrontation with the Pharisees, recorded in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." They say unto him, "We be not born of fornication." And the implication here is, you were. This idea that your mother conceived in the state of virginity is absolutely ridiculous. And over the course of time, there have been those who have posited a number of different things that absolutely deny the virgin birth. The easiest one is that the whole story was made up and that simply Mary and Joseph were intimate before the marriage was actually took place. Another one is that Mary lived in the town of Nazareth, which is true. Early in the Gospel of John, we read this. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, a city near Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a city of ill repute. We talked today about Las Vegas, Nevada being Sin City. Well, Nazareth was Sin City of the first century. It was a city of very, very low morals. Consequently, since Mary was a citizen of that thing, it was quite understandable to think, well, that, you know, she just went along and she's hiding things. Nazareth was close to a Roman garrison, and the Roman soldiers were not known for their politeness. And the story has gone on through the centuries that she was either willingly or unwillingly impregnated by a Roman soldier. Nonetheless, with many, even unto today, the idea that Mary retained her righteousness, her good name, is completely an idea that is false. It was sacrificed, although she never did wrong. She considered the sacrifice. She considered whether to have a good name before the world was important enough to do or not do the will of God. Fortunately, she also considered having a good name by the definition of God to be more important than a good name within the world. And we read verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." This is what God has determined in his will. This is what he has for me to do. I am assured by biblical principles. The Spirit of God is moving in my heart to assure me. And therefore, I am going to do what God says is right to do, no matter how the world views it. Well, you know the rest of the story. You know that the Holy Spirit did exactly what Gabriel said he would do, and she conceived, being a virgin, and brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah and the world's Savior. Yes, she may have lost a good name amongst people, some people, but she gained an even greater name, a reputation before God. The story continues, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, as she comes into the presence of Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, you are blessed. In verse 42, she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou. The word there is eulogeo, well spoken of. But down then in verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, is the word makaria, which means grace. And graced is she that believed for the performance of those things. But the significant thing here for our purposes now is that these are all in the present tense. Elizabeth recognized the veracity, the truthfulness of the declaration of Mary of what has happened to her. And Mary responds this way, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. From here on out, generation after generation after generation will see what I have done and call me blessed. Blessed. I will have a good name forever. She may have lost a good name before some in the generations to come, but in the sight of God, amongst the people of God, from generation to generation to generation to generation, and on and on and on, they shall call me blessed. A great name. You and I are called to ascertain the will of God in life and do it. For many people in the world, that's fine, just as long as you don't get carried away with it. You know, going to church on Sunday, well, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. Just don't make us live by those standards. If you don't want to drink, that's fine. You don't have to consume alcoholic beverages, that's fine. But just don't impose your standards on us. If you want to remain together and consider marriage a lifetime institution, that's fine. But understand, the rest of us don't always agree with what you agree with. And you can have your beliefs, you can have your understandings of what life is about, and we'll respect you and we'll to a certain extent honor you with a good reputation, just as long as you don't impose it upon us. And please, please don't tell us we need to be saved. But you see, having a good name before God means knowing the will of God and doing it. And one of the clearest declarations of the will of God is, you shall be my witnesses. You shall take the message of salvation throughout the whole world. Obviously, one person can't do that by himself. The commission is given to each and every believer to share what Jesus Christ has done with them, for them, by dying on the cross of Calvary and bearing their sins in his own body and paying for them with his death and the sacrifice of his blood on Calvary's cross. The proof of the acceptance of God being in his resurrection. That is the Great Commission. Oh, but what will people think of me if I dare accomplish the will of God? They'll think of me as a radical, a crazy person, one who's gone off the deep end. And that may be true. But the better question is, what will God think of me if I don't do this? If I say to God, you know what, Lord, I understand what you have said, what you have commissioned me to do, but the sacrifice is too great. Really? I think the response of the Lord Jesus Christ would simply be this. Was my sacrifice for you too great? A good name. It's worth more than gold and silver and riches of all kind. But not before men necessarily. A good name that ascertains the will of God and does it is of priceless value. A good name that ascertains the will of God and does it may lose in the temporal a few people who will say, you're nuts. But a good name that ascertains the will of God and does it will benefit mankind in the very same way that Mary is called blessed from generation to generation to generation. So too you, in accomplishing the will of God, can be called blessed from here on out. Which is more important? Your name before men, or your name before God?